Imagine that. In heaven, we get to wave our palms, not just once a year on Palm Sunday, but it says night and day, they're before the throne, and they're waving their palms. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. It's the celebration of all saints. That means you get to celebrate what God has done for you, because you are the saints, all of you, by virtue not of what you've done and not even because of your good intentions. But you are saints, and you hear it a lot when Paul writes his letters. He writes to the saints in Philippi or the saints in Corinth or the saints in... Why? Because they are called, they're set apart, they're consecrated, they are made holy. So we are called saints, named saints, and called to be holy. It is as St. John says in the first epistle, beloved, you see what love God has for you? He has called you to be his children. The world doesn't know you. And the world isn't going to like you because they don't like your father. And your dad, your father in heaven, is not the father of all lies, the devil, Satan, and all his cronies, but your father is the one who sent his only son so that we would be justified, sanctified, glorified. If we suffer with him, we shall also be raised with him. This is the promise throughout all the scripture. It starts off in the Old Testament when it says, I, the Lord your God Almighty, say, you will be holy. You shall be holy. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And that promise is fulfilled in Jesus. Last week we celebrated the Reformation, but more importantly, what it means to be justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And if you are justified, that is, just as if I'd never sinned, if you are made right with God, and you are, because the Son sets you free, you're free indeed, then what? Well, then you're holy ones. You're sanctified. So live the holy lives. Beloved, you are God's children now, right now. It doesn't yet appear what you shall be, but we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him as he is, the Holy One who makes us holy. So therefore, everyone who hopes in Jesus purifies themselves as he is pure. So we're called holy, and so God expects us to live and be holy. A friend of mine years ago wrote a song called We Are the Church, and it contains these words. The church, it is a people living out their lives, called, enlightened, sanctified for the work of Jesus Christ. We are the church, the body of our Lord. We are all God's children. We have been restored. You see, called, enlightened, sanctified, made holy for the work of Jesus Christ. Everyone who hopes in Christ purifies themselves as he is pure. Come, Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit makes us holy, fills us, covers us, breathes into us the holiness of Christ, who is the propitiation for our sin. Now, when we think of all saints, we probably think of holy, holy, holy. Because you and I both know, and Luther called it simul justus et peccator, simultaneously, at the same time, 100% sinner and 100% saint. Well, sinner, because I'm by nature sinful and unclean. I can't blame anyone else. I have to take full responsibility myself. So I am holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, H-O-L-E-Y. It is my nature to sin. I am fallen. and I disobey and I disbelieve. St. Paul, for example, in Romans 7 will say, I can will the good on my better days. I'm sure that's what Paul meant. I can will the good on my better days, but I can't do it. In fact, the harder I try, the worse it gets. In fact, the very things that I detest and hate, I find myself doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then Paul answers his own question. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows that he's in bondage to sin and he can't free himself, that he is holy, 100% holy. Sinner. It's like what Martin Luther said. You know these words from Luther. Luther was aghast that people in the 16th century were calling themselves Lutherans. These followers of Christ who were a part of the Reformation, they were calling themselves Lutherans. And Luther said, stop it. What is Luther? Do you remember what Luther said? He answered his own question. What is Luther? Luther is a bag of stinking maggots. Did Luther die for you? No, Christ died for you. Call yourself Christians. Luther understood that he was 100% a sinner without any hope at all unless God's righteousness proved to be a gift. And through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, atonement, expiation, propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption happens. Now think about what happens when we celebrate a baptism. They come to the font. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We do what Jesus has commanded us. We baptize, we teach obedience to our Lord. And then we have these words. You know the words. You probably go to bed with them every night. If you don't think about doing that, if you have a husband or a wife, mark them with the cross, sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. Luther said, do that at the beginning of the day. Do that at night. Mark yourself. Remember that the Holy Spirit has sealed you, which means that he has, in fact, wrapped you up, licked that envelope, and made you holy with the holiness of Jesus. Now, you know what happens with those wonderful, beautiful, as Luther would say, this amazing treasure of baptism? People turn it into a human work, and it becomes hocus pocus, or it becomes cheap grace, or it becomes other kinds of nonsense instead of daily repentance. That's what Luther says baptism means. And here's the interesting thing. Because sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ, yes, it's about security in Christ alone. But do you know what the cross is? They use the cross to execute people. So we have these cute little ceremonies because we forget that it's a means of grace and not just a ceremony. And we splash water and we take pictures and we mark the cross and we smile. And we forget that the cross is an instrument of execution. A death sentence. A daily dying and rising. And Paul understood it. He said, if I share and participate in the dying of Jesus, in his sufferings, then I also am guaranteed of suffering, of sharing by his grace alone in his glory, in his rising. Holy, holy, holy. We are 100% sinner by virtue of our own mess and brokenness and fallenness. And only by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, are we made righteous, right with God. And with that right with God comes holy, holy, completely 100% sacred, pure. So everyone who hopes in Christ does what? They purify themselves as he is pure. Women of our congregation in the afternoon study, they've been studying the book of Acts. 28 chapters can be summed up in one verse. Acts 1, verse 8. But, and these are words of Jesus. These are Jesus' words. But you shall receive power. Dynamite, explosion. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's a big commission. That's a big mission field. That's why in Revelation 70, when they're all gathered before the throne, it says they come from every tribe and nation and language on the face of the earth. All are welcome. All are included except those who exclude themselves and refuse to raise their palms in praise to Jesus, the Lamb who is slain and has begun his reign. He's on the throne, not Caesar. In the book of Acts, chapters 6 and 7, we find out what All Saints' Day is all about. It was originally a commemoration for the martyrs. Now think about what happens here. The commemoration of the martyrs. The word in Acts 1:8 is this. You shall receive power and you will be my witnesses. Well, the disciples are apostles, and the apostles are also witnesses. And the Greek word is martyrs. You will be my martyrs, the people who give their lives, who shed their blood for the name of Jesus. And so the very first martyr is Saint Stephen, Acts 6 and 7. Now, I find this very important. If you've ever aspired to be like an elder, a deacon, a council member, something like that, right? A leader in the church, because Philip and Stephen and five others are appointed to help with church administration and with the distribution, right, to the widows and stuff. But before you know it, they're doing word and sacrament ministry. I mean, they are. And what we see is that Peter, because he's so successful with the gospel, all of a sudden, they're bringing charges against him, and they say, what do you have to say for yourself? And he said, well, I've only got one thing to say. I got a sermon for you. And that's what he does. Stephen starts to preach, and he doesn't pull any punches. I mean, he goes right in between their eyes and says, it's your own fault. You had Moses. You didn't listen to him. You had the prophets. You didn't listen to him. And then you didn't listen to Jesus, Messiah. I mean, he just goes after the jugular, and then what happens? They start to grind their teeth. They are so angry, fit to be tied, and they said, you're going to die. And you're going to die right now. They grab him, they bring him out of the city of Jerusalem, and they're going to kill him. And Saul, we're told, is holding their garments and approving of the execution. The first martyr of the church, Stephen, Saint Stephen. And you remember what he does as they are, in fact, throwing the stones at him? Saint Stephen, his face glowing like an angel, he looks up to heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in glory. It's the throne room that you hear about in the book of Revelation. He sees it. And so what happens? He says, Jesus, receive my spirit. Those are the words, you know, Jesus said on the cross in Luke's gospel, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he goes down on his knees, and as they're whipping the stones at him, he's praying for those who are executing him. And for Paul, he's praying for their salvation. Can you imagine that? I can think of a few other things I might be doing. He's praying for them. Father, do not hold this sin against them. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's the echo of Good Friday. Revelation 7 says that those who are before the throne are wearing white robes that have been made white through the blood of Jesus, the costly blood of Jesus. And you know what happens in Acts chapter 9? Saul goes from being a persecutor to a proclaimer, from being a hunter to being hunted. God brings him to his knees, blinds him with the light so that he can finally see the truth. martyrs. That's what All Saints is about. So when you hear someone say, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and you're marked with the cross of Christ forever, remind them what that cross looks like. It is covered with blood. The blood of Jesus and the blood of those who follow in his footsteps. Make no mistakes about it. That's why Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, how does this play out? Some of you have heard about Steve and Carol Miller. They were missionaries for 5 years over in Eastern Russia, and then they thought they were going to come home and retire, and then God called them to go to India. And in India, he gave a presentation recently, Steve and his wife Carol, and they said, in India, 2.5% of the population are Christian. Now, in India, it's not a question of, if you follow Jesus, will you suffer? Because immediately you lose your job and source of income. Immediately you lose your family and all the relationships that matter. No, the question he said is this. Not will you suffer. Of course you're going to suffer. You're going to get beat up all the time. The question is, are you going to die for Jesus? And people are willing to do that. He said it's phenomenal what they saw in 5 years. They saw healings that couldn't be medically explained. They saw the dead raised to life. They saw exorcisms. There were Hindus in India, and Jesus appeared to them in dreams and visions and said, I am Jesus. Go to the Christian, and they will tell you the truth about me. This is happening. This is what happens when people listen to Acts 1:8, the words of Jesus. You're going to get power. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You are the sanctus, the holy ones, right? The sanctified ones. You've been justified and redeemed, and now you're going to be sent out. So get ready to be covered with blood. Now, last Sunday, we were doing a prayer walk for our city, and we're doing a potluck, and there was also another event, USAMA, Backduck? I have trouble with that name. Dakduck? Dakduck? B-A-K-D-O-K? Dakduck? Okay, I'm going to trust your pronunciation. Okay? He was speaking, he wanted people to know the truth about Sharia law and about what's really happening as far as radical Islam. And people were canceling the places where he could be. So Gary Froyland, some of you know Gary Froyland because he's been here a couple of times. He's a Gideon. He's really zealous, maybe over the top zealous for Jesus. But it's because he believes there's salvation in no other name than Jesus. So he wants people to hear the gospel. He wants them to hear the scriptures, right? Because there are a bunch of Muslims that are being led astray by Islam and the Quran. Well, you saw the article in Monday's paper, the Post Bulletin. Some people would say, I've seen a lot of things in the Post Bulletin. It actually surprised me that they did such a nice job. Now, for me as an outsider, I knew there was going to be trouble. So Gary Froyland went out to Ironwood Springs Christian Ranch Tuesday morning to his job that he's worked at for years. And they said, you don't have a job here anymore. He said, what? You're fired. We can't have somebody working here that hates Muslims. Gary doesn't hate Muslims. He loves them so much that he's willing to tell them the truth, that there's salvation only in the name of Jesus. Well, you think there's not going to be a cost? You think there's not going to be a price? It's like in India. The question is not, will you suffer economically? Will you get beat up? Will you lose all of your family relationships? No, the real question is, are you going to die for Jesus? And of course, Luther, 500 years ago, said, let me let you in on a secret. You see the water of baptism? You're already dead. That's the big death. Now your human mortality is just the little death. You're already dead and raised to new life in Christ alone. Well, in Revelation 7, which is in fact the response to a question at the end of Revelation 6. Jesus, the Lamb from the tribe of Judah, the Lion, is on the throne, and he's got a scroll, and it's got seven seals, and the cry of John, exiled on the island of Patmos, is, who is worthy to take the scroll and break its seals? There's no one except Jesus. And so the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth seals are all broken in sequence, and we're overwhelmed because the wrath of God is being poured out on the whole earth. Somebody call a timeout. And so there is a timeout between the sixth and the seventh seal, and there's a doublet. Musicians would know how this works, right? In orchestration, there's this doublet there so that you get two pictures of the same thing. The 144,000 and the multitude from all the nations and languages and peoples that can't be numbered. Who are these people? Well, they're the ones who are going to stand while the wrath of God is being poured out. And where will they stand? Well, around the throne of God in heaven, of course. The ones that have their robes made white, it's because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only thing that can make us white, pure, holy, sinless, forgiven. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus, from the tribe of the Lion, Judah. They are waving palms. Day and night they are before the throne worshiping. That's what the saints are doing while we're going through this great tribulation on earth. Or some of us, not such a great tribulation. Huh? But some people in other countries are going through tribulation every day. When they wake up, they don't know if today will be their last day on earth. But they're not worried because they've already died and been raised with Jesus. Who are these people? Well, they're the saints. They're the holy ones. They have the Lamb as their shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he feeds them bread, and they never hunger. And he gives them water, living water, and they never thirst. And you know what he does? He teaches us how to say goodbye. To wave goodbye to sin and death and the evil one and tears and mourning and crying. The former things are going to pass away. They have passed away. They're dead because Christ has been crucified and raised. Maybe you know the name Raymond Kobe. Raymond Kobe was born January 8, 1894, in Poland. Now, Raymond was a mischievous boy, and maybe you've known some mischievous boys in your life. He was getting into a lot of trouble and a lot of things. And his mother said, "Raymond, when are you going to stop this mischievous behavior?" And one day, after he was reprimanded, he went to bed at night, and Mary, the mother of our Lord, came to him in a dream, and said, "I have two crowns. One is white, one is red. Will you wear them?" The white one means pursuing a pure life. And the red one means martyrdom, dying for Jesus. And Raymond said, "I will wear them both." In 1910, at the age of 16, he entered the Franciscan friary, became a friar, a Franciscan monk, took on the name Maximilian Kolbe. 10 years later, he was ordained and became a priest. And for the next 20 years, he was helping to establish friaries in Warsaw, Poland, and other places in Asia, all around the world, bringing people into becoming friars, becoming followers in the order of St. Francis. And then he came back to Warsaw, to the friary there that was 1939. And he could see the writing on the wall. Well, you know that it was in 1939 that the Nazis invaded Poland. And so for 2 years, the friary became a place of refuge for refugees, 2,000 of which were Jews. And then it was closed down, and Father Kobe and four others were taken to Auschwitz, where people were, if not gas, starved to death. The rations were so meager. And yet here he was ministering to people when they would have a little bit of soup or broth, when they would have just a little bit of bread, and everybody would be kind of pushing and shoving to think, well, I got to get my place in line or it'll be gone before they distribute to me. Father Kobe would always be at the end. And many days he wouldn't get his rations. And when he did get them, he would usually share them with other people. He was a holy one walking in a place of death. In a place of hate, he was a vessel of love. At night, when others would try to sleep, he would be walking in the barracks there, and he would be listening to the confessions of the others. He'd be saying, we need to forgive those who are persecuting us. We need to forgive them. He was the visible presence of Christ right there in that place of hell. Jesus descended into hell and on the third day rose again. You know that in your creed. Father Kobe, this would have been in July of 1941. There was an escapee, and they had a rule in Auschwitz that if anyone escaped, 10 people would then be put into the starvation dungeon. Here's the irony. They eventually found the person they thought that had escaped, and he had drowned in one of those outhouse things, you know. 10 guys were selected, and one guy was crying out, but my wife, but my kids, what will they do without me? And Father Kobe stepped up and he said, let me take his place. Now everyone else was looking and thought, he's going to just be added to the 10. There's no mercy here. But the commandant, he actually allowed Father Kobe to trade places. He said, I'm a priest. He said, take me. I'm older. He's younger. He can do more work for you. So he went with the other 9. And for 2 weeks, no food, no water. The men that were in there would drink their own urine, or they'd be licking whatever moisture might be on the dirty, filthy inside walls. And after 2 weeks, all but 4 had died. 3 of the 4 remaining were unconscious. Father Kobe was the only one still alive. He ministered to the people there in their last days, praying for them. And then they came in because they needed this dungeon for other purposes, and they put lethal injections in the other 3 that were unconscious, and he held his hand up and he said, I'm ready. That was August 14th, 1941. And for the next 50 years, the man whose place he had taken returned to Auschwitz every year so that he could remember the one who had given his life for him. This is the Eve of All Saints Sunday. You want to know what it means to be a holy one? Sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. Security, yes. But dying and rising daily, yes. Jesus, in his overture to the Sermon on the Mount, starts with the Beatitude. Blessed are you, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, your reward is great in heaven. Revelation 7. Revelation 21. Read it! The saints, you and me, we raise our palms and we say goodbye to sin, death, and hell. The evil one, goodbye! And we say, praise the Lord. Hello, Jesus. You've come for me. You've come for me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able.